Matthew, if you would, Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 18. Matthew 18 tonight. It's been a good day. We had the air conditioning on this morning, and we still have the effects of that lingering a little bit. But I hear news that it's going out the next couple of days. For some of you, you're excited about that. Others of you, you're not. But nonetheless, it's a beautiful day. Matthew 18. And in just a moment, we're going to begin reading verse 21. But I wonder, has someone ever done something that hurt you? Maybe it was unintentional, something they did. It was an accident. Maybe it was something they did on purpose. I don't know. Either way, though, it hurt. You felt like it was wrong, like it never should have happened. We all know what it's like to be wrong, don't we? It's part of life, unfortunately, on a sin-cursed planet. We know what it's like to be hurt by someone else. And people do things that violate our justice system that we just say, hey, that was across the line. That was wrong. It's going to happen. Even sometimes by people that you love, or even people who truly love you, and yet still they do things sometimes that hurt. And while you cannot choose the hurt that you receive, you can choose how you respond to that hurt. Can I tell you, young people, how you choose to respond will either make you or break you. There's nothing more important. And sadly, there's many who choose to hold on to those offenses, those wrongs, and they respond with an attitude saying, listen, they did this to me, and I'm never going to forget it. Or saying, listen, what they did was wrong, and I'm not going to let go of that until they come and they apologize. They say, I'm sorry. Or listen, this is what they always do. It's just the way that they are. They broke my trust. I could never trust them again. Does that sound familiar? It's something we call an unforgiving spirit. A heart that refuses to forgive. And can I tell you, young people, an unforgiving spirit will keep you in bondage. There's no joy, no freedom, no power, no purpose, just bondage. In so many ways, we could say an unforgiving spirit takes and it puts the brakes on in your Christian life. Sometimes people feel like, man, I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. Like I just hit a dead end. I've got this wall. I can't seem to break through. And not always. There's a variety of things that could be at play. But many times it is this issue of an unforgiving spirit. It's like we say, shh, nope, we're not going anywhere. You can't in your walk with God. Here in Matthew chapter 18, Peter understands a little bit about this issue and bit of wrong, and he's coming to Jesus, and he asks Jesus a question. And I want us to think about that question here tonight. Verse 21 says, then came Peter to him, speaking of Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. An interesting passage of scripture. There's more that in Jesus' response we'll look at in a moment. He launches into a parable, and we're going to look at that here tonight as well. But I want us to see this truth tonight, that as we think about this matter tonight, just for a few moments about forgiveness, I want you to understand this, that because you have been forgiven much, you should forgive much. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us right now? Lord, I'm inadequate to proclaim this truth as it needs to be proclaimed. I'm insufficient to help these young people see your heart as it truly is towards them tonight. To understand your goodness as it truly is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, do what I am insufficient to do. Take your word now. Open it up to us. Help us to understand. Lord, I pray where there's steps of forgiveness that need to be taken. Or perhaps even now as we begin the message and that word is spoken, that within the heart, deep within, there's a bit of a recoil, a bit of a pullback. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring us to that place of forgiveness where it's needed tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, the question. The question Peter asks here, how much should I forgive? You see that? He says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he gives this number. He says, till seven times. Does that ever strike you as interesting? You saw this before. Like, where did he just... Oh, seven's the perfect number. Let's pull that number out. Or seven's my favorite number. I'll just do that one, right? No, actually, there's a reason behind this. The rabbis in that day had a common teaching that they had agreed on regarding this matter of forgiveness. And they taught that you should forgive a person for the same kind of offense towards you three times. But if they did it a fourth time, it showed that they weren't really repentant and you didn't have to forgive them. But that was literally the teaching that these rabbis had. So three times, that's the limit. Fourth time your brother messed up your stuff, you don't have to forgive him. Wouldn't that be great? Right? This was giving them license. They were taught that this is how it was. But Peter realized, okay, Jesus isn't like the other rabbis. I mean, he'd been around long enough. He had been around Jesus and heard Jesus. He knows Jesus doesn't operate on the same plane as they do. So he says, you know what? I'm sure we just got to up the ante a little bit on that. So he more than doubles it. He goes from not three, seven times, right? I mean, surely that's dramatically more. Jesus, the merciful one, yes, but seven times, that seems like that's probably more where Jesus would be. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus says, I say unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven. All right, where's the math geniuses in here? All right. Be careful raising your hand. All right, 70 times 7 is what? Tell me. 490. All right, 490. Now, there's a little bit of debate among commentators whether this Greek phrase should be translated, thought of as 490 or whether it's 77. Doesn't really matter. That's not the point. Okay, 490. So is Jesus saying, all right, get out that tablet, and every time that your sister does that, just check it off. So you get to 490, then you know, all right, I've done it. I don't have to forgive her anymore. Is that what Jesus was saying? No, not at all. You know what Jesus was essentially saying? Peter, don't keep track. You don't need to keep track. Don't keep a tally mark. There's not a limit. So I want you to forgive without limits. I don't want you to keep a record of this. But you know what? We're all record keepers. Peter's question reveals our natural state of our hearts, doesn't it? That we all want to keep score. We like to keep track of things. And we have file folders in our brain where we literally have all those wrongs organized and alphabetized. And so when that person walks across comes across our path, we go, there's all the wrongs they've done. See them all. Right? We love to keep records. That's how we're wired naturally, and with offenses, absolutely. And so we want to know in our brain, okay, what's the limit? How much of this forgiving thing do I have to do? How much of this wrong towards me do I have to keep putting up with before I can finally say, all right, no more forgiveness needed. And Jesus says, I don't want you to keep track. I want you to get rid of the file folder. I don't want you to hold on to those things. I don't want you to be keeping those records. See, really, we have two options. We can either be what Peter wanted to be, a limited forgiver, or we can be what Jesus has called us to be, an unlimited forgiver. I wonder which one are you tonight? A limited forgiver or a limitless forgiver? Jesus is telling Peter, says, listen, this is life in my kingdom. This is life as my disciple. Forgiveness without limits. Forgiveness is supposed to be a way of life as a follower of Jesus. It's supposed to be a continual choice that we make as we trust Jesus and we follow Jesus. And so Jesus lays it out. He gives the answer. He says, listen, don't keep track. Be an unlimited forgiver. That's the answer. How often should I forgive my brother? All right, there we go. That's the answer to the question. But Jesus doesn't stop there in his answer. He goes on and launches into a story that is also part of his answer. And in so doing, he reveals that his initial answer, which we can talk about really quickly here tonight like this, his initial answer is only a part of the answer. As he tells the story, he essentially tells Peter, hey, Peter, you asked the wrong question. That's not the real question. When somebody wrongs you, maybe again and again and again, and they wrong you, the question isn't how often do I have to keep on forgiving them? Wrong question. There's another question you need to ask. The real question you need to think about when somebody wrongs you, and here's the real question, he says, how much have you been forgiven? That's the real question we need to ask. When somebody wrongs you, don't think, do I have to forgive them again? No, no. How much have I been forgiven? Now, we're going to read through this story here, beginning in verse number 23, as we think about this real question, how much have you been forgiven? And the story that Jesus tells here is a story of hyperbole. Now, I know it's summertime, and we try to give away, we're like not in school, but do you all remember what the word hyperbole means? No, John Phillips does not remember what the word hyperbole means. All right. Do we have any of our vocabulary whizzes here? Hyperbole. English people, all right? What is hyperbole?
Like, using exaggeration in big words to make compare and contrast something.
Yes, using exaggerated terminology, right? Something to that's above, it's a kind of over-the-top language that you use for the sake of contrast, comparison, or emphasis. And so here, Jesus is using the story in so many ways is a story filled with hyperbole. It seems almost exaggerated. But he's doing that to drive home the one key point he's trying to make, that he wants you to remember that because you have been shown mercy, show mercy. Because you have been forgiven, forgive. And so he sets up this whole story. And as we look at the story, we're going to see what I call phase one of the story. And then there's phase two of the story. Then there's the climax where it all comes to a head. And then there's kind of the aftermath of, you know, whatever. I think, what's the literary term for that? Like the denouement or something like that. This isn't school time, so we shouldn't talk about it. All right, but we're gonna look at that. So I want to walk through the story again. You might be familiar with the story. I want to try to explain it and hopefully bring some things out that'll help us understand what Jesus was going for and help us see this question that he wants us to really grab a hold of: how much have you been forgiven? So we can understand what that means about us needing to forgive. Phase one of the story. Look at verse number 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which were to take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Do you see the scene? Here he is. We've got a guy, a servant of the king, it says here. And the king goes, he says, we're having an audit, all right? We need to check the records, the financial records, and we're going through and they're seeing everything and checking all the books with what's in the bank and here, and they see, oh, whoa. Do you see this guy? Man, he owes us a lot of money. I want you to notice first the astronomical debt, okay? Here's a man, it says, which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, there's some discussion, okay, well, what is that actually, how much money would that be in our day? A talent was such a, that's actually not the point. Okay, what Jesus is doing here when he's using the term 10,000 talents is he's using the largest number that they had just a word for and the largest form of currency that they had to say, listen, this is as big of a debt as you could get. It'd be in our world like saying something like a trillion tons or something like that for the effect. In other words, this is just as huge of a debt as you can get. Now, we don't know how he got that debt. Okay, we don't know if it was mismanagement of funds, could have been a failed risky investment. It could have been a failure to produce the revenue that was required for him. It could have been the result of accruing interest over time on a smaller initial debt. We don't know where the debt came from, but we know that it was absolutely massive, that he was responsible, and that it was so big he was unable to pay it. And it was a crushing weight of debt. And I just want to remind you here tonight, young people, that you and I owe a debt that we cannot pay. The debt of sin. The only way that we could ever pay the debt that we owe because of the sins that we committed is to burn forever in hell. That's the only way justice could be satisfied. You think, okay, well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I have a debt towards God. No, think, how great is your sin debt towards God, really? We can be pretty glib about it sometimes, just kind of gloss over, like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. We all fall short of God. Yeah, yeah, okay, I know. No, do you realize how great your sin is towards God? Just remember, just one sin required the death of his son to rescue you from hell. Just one. And our sins are many. Okay, if you were to sin just one time a day, which is pretty generous. If you were to sin just one time a day, that means you sin 365 times a year. If you sin just two times a day, you've sinned 730 times every year of your life. Okay, if you sin five times a day, which is very reasonable, probably still generous, you sin 1,825 times in a year. Okay, that means if you're here tonight and you're 15 years old, if you sin just two times a day, you have sinned against God 10,950 times. If you sin just five times a day, you've sinned 27,375 times. How great is your sin debt, really? Against God. I think, oh, it's nothing big. Not little. Yeah, every one of those Jesus had to die for. He felt the sting, the weight, the pain of every single one of those sins that you've committed. If you live to be 75 years old, you sin just twice a day on average. You'll sin 54,750 times over the course of your life. That's the debt of your sin. If you live to 75 and sin five times a day, you'll sin 136,875 times. If you sin on average 10 times a day, which is very, very feasible, at 75 years, you will have broken the law of God 273,750 times. That's the debt on your record that had to be paid by Jesus Christ. All while we say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Thousands, tens of thousands of times that we've said, no, God, I don't want what you want. I want what I want. No, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going my own way. Listen, young people, this is why sin is such a big deal. This is why it's something we should be serious about and not just pass over and say, yeah, oh, I know, we all do simple things. No, no. Jesus had to pay for every one of those. He died to rescue you from that debt that you could never pay. I don't know, perhaps here tonight there's someone who has never received what Jesus offers, forgiveness of that sin and eternal life. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And today, you need to face the fact you are a sinner. And if you don't come to Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in hell paying for those sins. And Jesus is the only way to be rescued. Maybe you've been in church, you grew up in church, maybe you put on the front, but you know, I'm not really saved. I've never actually trusted Jesus. And you need to come to him as your Savior from sin. You need to take his free gift where he freely, willingly shed his blood to pay for those sins. And you need to humbly come and say, Jesus, I need your salvation. Do you need to be saved tonight? Do you need to receive that forgiveness? Has there been a day for you? For many in the room, you can't point to a day. You say, I know that I've trusted Jesus to save me. Do you realize? Let it sink in how much you have been forgiven. It was an astronomical debt that we could never pay. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, you see the astronomical debt? Now notice the desperate plea. Hey, he can't pay this. And so the king commands for him to be sold, his wife, his children, all that he had, so the payment could be made, at least they get something off it. And this man falls down on his feet, and says he worshipped in them, and he bowed his face to the ground before him. And he pleads with him, and he says, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Okay, remember, this is a massive debt. Could he actually pay it? Probably not. But he said, I'm going to try to pay this. I'm going to see if I... And you know what? The Lord sees that, and we'll see in a moment, and he has compassion. But listen, this is simply a plea for mercy. At the least, it was a plea for time. I believe personally that he's saying, listen, just don't give me what I deserve, because he knew he couldn't pay. And that's how we come to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, I can't pay this. Please don't give me what I deserve. I need mercy. We have a God who is rich in mercy. It says here that the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Yes, there was an astronomical debt and a desperate plea, but now we see the compassionate king. It says he's moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In his compassion, the king comes and he says, listen, you no longer owe me anything. I'm forgiving you of that debt. Untie him. He's free. Let him go. He's forgiven. By the way, young people, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the deliberate choice to release someone who has wronged you. They don't owe me anything anymore. It's going to the courtroom of heaven and saying, God, I'm not going to collect that debt. They don't owe me anymore, anything. They're free and clear from my standpoint. It's taking that debt and saying, God, I'm putting that in your hands. I don't need to collect. They're free. I hold nothing against them any longer. That's forgiveness. And that's the heart that we see here of, yes, this king, but I believe it's demonstrating to us the heart of God, who is filled with compassion, who is rich in mercy, who delights to forgive. Can you see the heart of God towards you tonight? His goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his willingness to forgive you that incredible debt. Just try to grasp the depth of his compassion. Man, what could this king have done with that money? What did it cost him to forgive that debt? Well, listen, it cost him that, well, he didn't have that money in his coffers. But what did it cost God to forgive you your debt? The life of his own son. Blood shed for you. Incredible compassion. Can you see the heart of Jesus? So here we see, and a debt that couldn't be paid, a plea for mercy, and a compassion that says, all right, you're forgiven. I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. You're free. You don't have to pay that debt. What goodness. That's phase one of the story. But now we move to phase two. See in verse number 28. It says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, "Pay me what thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Notice verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I want you to notice here the nominal debt. Oh, before there was an astronomical, this one, a nominal debt. It says here about that he owed 100 pence. That was about 100 days' wages. I understand, that's a decent debt. Okay, he goes and finds this other servant of the king, and he says, "Hey, listen, you owe me something. I'm here to collect." And it was 100 days' wages. I mean, hey, listen, wouldn't you want the paycheck from 100 days? I sure would. Right? This is a real debt. It wasn't like it was nothing, but it was nothing compared to the debt that he was just forgiven, was it? Not even close. Unless perhaps you're here tonight and you've been wronged, and it's a real debt. It hurts. It wasn't right. You were violated in some way. And it's a real thing. In truth, there is something owed to you. Maybe you were lied about. You were taken advantage of by someone you trusted. Maybe you were abandoned as mom or dad walked out of your life. You were rejected by your peers. You were laughed at. Promises made were broken over and over again. You were falsely accused. Could be that you're angry at God, not another person. Because of things that he's allowed in your life that hurt, and you're holding those things against God. That was the case for my wife as a teenager. She would tell you the story how she was angry at God for taking the life of a little boy that she loved and cared for. And listen, these things are real, and they hurt. I'm not trying to minimize them in any way. I'm not trying to say it's not a big deal. I'm not trying to downplay it. They're real. It's a real debt. But can I tell you, it's nothing compared to the debt that you've been forgiven.
Yeah. That's right.
It's nothing compared to that debt. You see the desperate plea? Verse 29 is so ironic to me because this fellow servant literally says the exact same thing. "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Now, honestly, this guy probably could have paid it back. But here again, he's pleading for mercy. There's a desperate plea. Hey, just be merciful towards me. Don't give me what I deserve in this moment. Just hold back. Just show me some mercy. But instead of a compassionate reply, notice the uncompassionate servant. It says here, he would not. He was merciless. He was downright cruel, actually. He was cruel in how he approached the whole thing. What is it? He says, it literally comes and grabs him by the throat. Just give me what I owe. Give me what's mine. You know, I've observed that people who refuse to forgive can become incredibly cruel. Often without realizing it. Sometimes that cruelty comes out of sarcasm, cynical, caustic, angry. Perhaps you're here tonight and there's just a rage that just continually boils inside. Doesn't always come out, but boy, there's times when it just, you're cutting people down all the time. Lash out. Because you won't forgive. Here's a man, he'd been forgiven so much, and now he refuses to forgive. Yes, a real debt, but he has no compassion. The compassion that was shown towards him, he can't show it towards another. And this disturbs his fellow servants. They see what's done, and they're sorry about it. They're grieved by it, and they go to the king, and they say, hey, listen, this is what just happened. The guy you just forgave, here's what he's doing. And that brings us to the climax of the story. Verse number 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? King says, what's not connecting here? How could you respond this way? How could you refuse to forgive him when I just forgave you so much? Listen, friends, when you refuse to forgive others, it reveals that you either don't understand the forgiveness that you receive, or that you're grossly ungrateful for the forgiveness that you've received. The king says, listen, because you've been forgiven so much, you should be willing to forgive much. Lord Jesus is trying to help us see, listen, because you've been shown great mercy, show great mercy to others. Yes, they wrong you. Yes, it's real. Yes, it's painful, but listen, Jesus was willing to forgive you, so you extend that forgiveness to others, even when they've done something so wrong towards you. This is exactly what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 tells us. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because Christ has forgiven you, show that forgiveness to others. Receiving forgiveness should empower you to extend forgiveness to other people. And it grieves the heart of God. It tells us here that the king was wroth. He was angered by this. He calls him a wicked servant. It grieves the heart of God when we view forgiveness only as something to receive and not something to give. But so often we live that way. Oh, Brother Mueller, but what they did was so wrong. And then they turned their back on me. And they said that thing publicly. They humiliated me. Oh boy, they took advantage of me. It was so wrong. This is a little different. Oh no, my friend, because you have been forgiven much, he is calling you to forgive even much. Notice the aftermath of the story, verse 34. It says, if the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, listen, young people, I do not believe this is teaching that we can lose our salvation once we're saved. I don't think that's the point at all. Jesus is teaching us that when we refuse to forgive, we are choosing to live in bondage. Living in bondage when the king has made it possible for you to be free. And notice it's not just bondage, but tormenting bondage. It says he delivered him to the tormentors. It's a rough word. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. Listen, that's what an unforgiving, bitter spirit does. It torments you. It traps you in misery. And all the while, as you hold those wrongs tightly in your grasp, say, I'm not going to let go of this. No, no, I can't release that. I can't say they don't owe me anything. I can't put that in the hand of God. No, I've got to hold on to that wrong, to that offense towards me. The whole time, you're hoping that by holding on to it, you're somehow bring misery and suffering into the life of the one who has wronged you. But you're the one who reaps the misery and the suffering. You and those that you love, because you won't let go of that wrong. You've got to hold on to it. You won't forgive. You've probably heard it said, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person falls over dead. It's true, young people. All right, Brother Mueller, you're telling me that I have to forgive this person. That's what you're saying. I have to forgive this person that wronged me, that I've been holding on to. Listen, you don't have to do anything. But you want to be free? You want to live in bondage? It's your choice. But what Jesus is saying, listen, you've been forgiven much. So why not forgive much? Lewis Smead said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. We choose our bondage. We hold the key to the prison. It's called forgiveness. But you see the real question? Well, we want to ask the question, how much do I have to forgive? Boy, this one, that was a really bad thing. I'll have to forgive that, right? That one's a, no. That's not actually the right question. Jesus says, here's the real question. How much have you been forgiven, young person? That's the question to ask tonight. Which brings us to the final question. Final question. Will you forgive? Look at verse 35. I don't want to end without looking at this verse. Here Jesus has answered Peter's initial question. He's told this story to drive home this point of, listen, remember, the real question is how much you've been forgiven. And then it's as if Jesus brings the story to a close and he looks around in the eyes of his disciples with whom he's been speaking. And he says, listen, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This is if he says, he looks around and says, listen, this is true for every one of you. It's not just a story. This is true for you. Your relationships needs to be permeated with forgiveness. The realm in which you live, the people that you interact with, you need to have those relationships saturated with mercy, with compassion, with forgiveness towards others, because that's what you've received from your Heavenly Father. It's as if he says, you've received the truth here now. Now what will you do with it? Will you forgive? Now give some parameters here. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also do if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So first we see here that this is the forgiveness he's calling us to is a heart forgiveness. He is not asking you to say words, though there may be words that need to be said. He's asking you to go beyond simply saying the words, I forgive you. Because you know what? I've said those words plenty of times when I didn't actually do it in my heart. If you got good parents, they probably made you do that with your siblings growing up. Say, I'm sorry. Tell me, I forgive you. Now give each other a hug. Right? But oftentimes, there's no heart forgiveness. Though you've said the words, I forgive you, in your heart you're still holding on to. He's calling you to a full-hearted release. So I'm letting go. Now listen, you may have to make that decision day after day after day. But it's hard saying, God, I'm not going to hold on to this. God, I'm putting this in your hands. I don't need it. They don't need it. Fully from your heart. And it's specific forgiveness. That if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That word has the idea of specific sins. And specific debts require specific release. Can I tell you, friends, I've found in my own life, freedom comes as we take the wrongs that we've been clinging to. And we don't just generally say, all right, I'm going to forgive them for everything they did to me. But as I go and I'm willing to say, all right, I'm going to forgive them. They did this, I'm forgiving them for this sin against me. And they did this, I'm forgiving them for that sin. I'm letting go of that one. And I'm letting go of this one too. And of this thing they said, I'm letting go of that one here. And of this hurt here, specific forgiveness. The sin, the wrong against you was specific, and you held on to that specific thing. So the forgiveness needs to be specific as well. Release those things one by one into the hands of the God who loves you and you can trust. I don't need to hold on to these anymore. And listen, for some of you, it may be one particular thing that just stands out to you that's what you held against somebody. For some of you, there may be a list, and you feel like that's a list of not alone. That file folder is thick. God wants you to go page by page, as much as I can remember, as much deep. God, I'm forgiving for that. And when that happened, I'm going to forgive him for that too. God, this too. I wonder, do you need to do that tonight? Well, listen, because you've been forgiven much, you should forgive much. A woman watched in horror as her neighbor, whom they thought was their friend, hacked her husband to death in a time of turmoil in the country of Rwanda. With blood on his hands, that man, the murderer, with a bunch of other refugees, fled to the neighboring country of Zaire. But 2 years later, conflict broke out there. They had to return back to Rwanda, and that man returned to Kigali, the capital city. And starved and in rags, he sought to survive in anonymity there. But one day, in the marketplace, he saw her. And she saw him. He came face to face with the wife of the man that he had murdered. And as their eyes locked in that moment, he was shocked. And his heart filled with fear. He knew all she had to do was cry out, "There's the man who killed my husband!" And he could be arrested on the spot, even lynched by an angry mob. Instead of crying out in condemnation, that woman looked at him and invited him to her home. Fearful of what might happen, but not knowing what else to do, he cautiously followed her, trying to find some way of escape, and came to her home and sat down there in the front room of her home, and she brought him food and placed it before him. And then she left, and he was ready to bolt for the door when she came back in carrying clothes. Clothes that had belonged to her husband, the man he had murdered, and placed them before him. And she looked at him as he stared in disbelief, and she said, "I want you to know that I forgive you for your sin against me. I can only do this because I love Jesus who has forgiven me. Through his grace, I can follow his example. You may go in peace." I know it's a dramatic story. I hope there's no one here that has to forgive someone for murdering someone you love. But I what is it that you do to forgive tonight? Because you want to move forward in your Christian life, you've got to deal with this matter of an unforgiving spirit. Because if you don't, you'll stay in bondage. You can't go where God's wanted to lead you. Well, that woman understood, I've been forgiven much, so I can forgive even this great sin against me. Is there someone you need to forgive tonight? A wrong that's been committed against you, that you've been holding tight in your grasp? Oh, listen, you've been forgiven so much. Why not let it go? Oh, Brother Mueller, do I have to forgive them? Brothers and friends, the wrong question. How much have you been forgiven? We'll actually let God bring that reality deep in our hearts. We'll find Him giving us the grace to extend that very same forgiveness to others. Who is it tonight that you need to forgive? Oh, listen. Because you've been forgiven much, you should forgive.